I want you to take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I've got some good news and bad news for you tonight. You were here this morning, and when I told you I had finished my introduction and started my message only lasted about 6 or 7 minutes by the time I got down to the points I wanted to make. And the good news is tonight that my message is just as short tonight as it was this morning. In fact, it's actually shorter tonight than it was this morning. This morning, I had about 3/4 of the 6 pages of notes that I usually had that comprised my message. And tonight, I only have a 1/2 page of my 6 pages of notes that is my message. The bad news is my introduction is about as long or longer than it was this morning. And so we'll get done about the time that we normally get done. But Acts chapter 1, I want us to read for our scripture reading verses 13, 14, and 15. And we'll read these 3 verses together, and then I'll pray, and then I'll share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart for tonight. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something to say tonight to us as a church. And so I pray that we would listen, that we would heed, we would let the Holy Spirit speak to our souls, and that we would be challenged tonight to do what we can do with the Holy Spirit's help. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they decide to receive Him. Just be in our midst tonight, Holy Spirit, work. We give you freedom to do that in our hearts and in our minds, and you work a work in our hearts that you know needs to be worked tonight. And we'll give Jesus all the glory, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to start tonight with some math. I want you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be using our Bibles all the way through the message tonight. But I want to spend the first few minutes of my message tonight sharing some verses from these first 6 or 7 chapters of Acts, and show you how this church came into existence, or was in existence when Jesus was crucified, very small in number to start with, grew in a marvelous and spectacular way in a very short period of time. We're going to start with Acts chapter 1, verse 15, where we read a moment ago, and this is where I think the disciples and the apostles got ahead of God. They were gathered here, and in the verses that follow, they were picking a person to replace Judas, who had betrayed Christ, who had in the process of the crucifixion, when he realized what he'd done, had gone out and hung himself. And the disciples were getting together here and say, well, we need to pick somebody that to replace him. Let's get somebody that's been with us from the beginning. God already had that 12th apostle in mind. Who was he? Somebody tell me. The apostle Paul. And they were getting ahead of God. You never hear about the person that they picked here, Matthias. Never hear him, his name is never mentioned in the rest of the New Testament, and yet the person that God picked, the Apostle Paul, is heard from the rest of the New Testament, in fact wrote most of the rest of the New Testament. So they were gathered in the upper room to do that, and in verse 15, just the last part of it, the number of names together were about 120. They must have been Baptist, because they used the word about. I'll go to work tomorrow and somebody will ask me, how many did you have in church yesterday? And I'll say, oh, about 100. We had 80 this morning, but that's about, okay, you can laugh. I'm trying to be funny. That's about 100. So they must have been Baptist. So let's say they had 120 in this church when they gathered in the upper room. Now go over to chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. Here's what the Bible says. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's that word about again. But 3,000 souls. This was the day of Pentecost. This was the day when the Holy Spirit descended and they preached the word of God boldly, and 3,000. 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. Now, a lot of people say, well, the church started on the day of Pentecost. Well, I want to ask you the question just from this one verse. How can you add something to something that doesn't exist yet? The church had already begun. I think it begun when Christ walked the face of the earth. He was talking about church discipline even back in his day. I think the church had already started, and that these 3,000 people were added to the 120 that we found in chapter 1, verse 15. And so at the end of this particular day, there were 3,120 people that belonged to this church in Jerusalem. Now look down at verse 47, chapter 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the smallest number you can add to something? One. Smallest number you can add to something is one. The whole period that we're going to talk about between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 6, 7, or 8, something like that, is a two-year period. Two-year period. So I'm going to be very conservative in my mathematics tonight. I'm going to add, when it says the Lord added to the church daily, instead of taking the whole 2 years, I'm going to take just 1 year. And since most of these people in the church at this time were still Jews, and there's only 360 days in the Jewish calendar, I'm only going to add, for the period of 1 year, one a day for 360 days. Now, there could have been more. There could have been two added a day. I mean, we just read about a day where there are 3,000 added. But I'm going to be very conservative in my example tonight and say for 360 days, God added one soul to this church. And so you take the 3,000 plus the 120 plus the 360, and you're up to 3,480 people. Now, turn to chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what the Bible says. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, there were several accounts in the Bible where only men are counted. The women weren't counted because they were so valuable that God just didn't want to count them. They were just without price, and so they were not counted. But here, and by the way, this is a marvelous story. In fact, let me just go back to verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. And when they preached, those that heard the word believed, and there were 5,000 men that were added to the church. You think there were ladies that got saved? You think there were children that got saved the same day? I do. I think there was a lot of women. I think there were a lot of children. But again, I'm going to be conservative in my math tonight. I'm going to just add the 5,000 men that this verse said was saved. And so you take the 5,000 and you add them to the 3,480 that we already have, and you're up to 8,480 people that were in this church. Now, I want you to notice something. In chapter 1, it talks about the 120. Okay? A whole chapter talking about the 120. In chapter 2, it talks about the 3,000. The whole chapter 2 of Acts is given to the day of Pentecost and what happened. And 3,000 souls were saved. And now this church is growing. And here's a day when 5,000 people were saved. And it's given one verse in the Bible. Just one verse. So we're up to 8,480. Now turn to chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I'm going to let the Bible define what a multitude means. The word multitude is used a couple of times in the New Testament where it's defined how many people are in a multitude. They both have to do when Jesus fed large groups of people. And seeing the multitudes, he had compassion on them. There was one time their multitude consisted of 5,000 men. There was another time when the multitude were 4,000. And again, being conservative, I'm going to use the smaller number for a multitude and say that in a multitude there was 4,000 people. Now, but I want you to notice in that verse that the Bible says that there were multitudes, multitudes. There's an S on that word. Now, I believe that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God. I believe that we have in the King James Bible exactly what God wants us to have. And I believe in the King James Bible that God knows the difference between a singular word and a plural word, and that God knows that when he adds an S to a word, it means more than one. Amen? All right, so there were multitudes of men and women saved. Now, you could say that means there was more than one multitude of men and more than one multitude of women. I don't know, so I'm going to be conservative. I'm going to say there was one multitude of men and one multitude of women. So there were multitudes of men and women. If you put 4,000 men and 4,000 women together, you get 8,000. And so the number goes from where we were at 8,480 up to 16,480 people. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied. Now let me ask you a mathematical question. Justin, this is for you. Okay, you ready? You ready? Okay, what's the smallest number you can multiply by? Smallest number you can multiply by? Two. That's right. Exactly right. Two. Two is the smallest number you multiply. If you multiply by one, you get the same thing. It's not multiplication. Okay? So let's take the small, again, being very conservative, the smallest number you can multiply is by two. And so you take the 16,480 people and you multiply by two, and you're up to 32,960 people. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Greatly. Now what does it mean to multiply greatly? Well, if multiply in verse 1, we said let's take the smallest number and multiply by 2. Well, let's take the next smallest number, which would be 3. All right, it could have been 4, it could have been 5, I don't know. But I'm trying to be conservative to make a point tonight. If multiply was 2, then let's say that greatly multiply would be 3, and you go from 32,960. If you multiply that by 3, you get up to 98,880 people that were saved, baptized, added to this church in Jerusalem within a 2-year time. Now, a lot of people have a hard time believing that. They say, just 2 years since Jesus has been crucified. Just 2 years since he was resurrected. Just 2 years since he ascended up into heaven. And here was a church that in the course of those 2 years went from 120 people up to close to 100,000. And people have a hard time believing that. Now, if you read commentaries, if you study what people say, different people say, they say this church could have been very easily 250,000 people, 250,000. But I'm not gonna present that as a number tonight. I'm just gonna say, just do the math. We did the math together, and if you take a very conservative approach, you see this church growing from 120 to 100,000 in the course of 2 years. Now, those of you that have a hard time believing that, I want to give you some information that will add to your doubt. Okay? I want to give you some information that will cause you to disbelieve it more. I want to point out to you that this church had no building. They started to meet in the temple, and then they got kicked out because the priest didn't like what they were teaching. And so this church had no building. They had no auditorium. They had no nursery. They had no Sunday school rooms. They met in homes. They met in the streets. They met in the meadows. They met anywhere they could find an open piece of ground to meet. 100,000 people strong, a growing church that had no building. Second thing I want to point out to you that will add to your doubt. This church was started and grew in a hard city to grow a church. This was the city that just 2 years before had tried the Son of God for blasphemy, had hung him to a cross, had murdered and killed him, the Son of God, who told him about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, this was a city where the leaders of this church, time after time, were thrown in jail. Time after time, they were beaten. Time after time, they were warned by the city leaders, don't preach Jesus anymore. If you preach Jesus anymore, we're going to kill you. Stop it. And that was the city that this church grew in. And then I want to point out to you, number three, that it was started, or maybe not started. Yeah, I think it was started, not in these verses that we read, but it was started by men who were upbraided for their unbelief. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Here's Mary Magdalene, the first person that Jesus appeared to after he was resurrected. You remember, she was concerned about where they'd put his body. They thought somebody had stolen his body. And she met him there in the cemetery, and Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. He said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And she got excited. She went back to the 11 disciples, and she said, he's alive, he came back from the dead, I saw him. And they said, you're crazy. You must have seen a ghost, or you must have made something up in your imagination. The Bible says they believed not, they didn't believe her. It said, Mary, and one of those devils that Jesus must have, that cast out, must have come back. He's got you all confused. You didn't see Jesus. He's dead. They did not believe. Notice what it says next, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Probably the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they were walking along. They were sad. Jesus saw them and said, what's the matter with you guys? Why are you talking like this? Why are you so sad? And they said, oh, you must be new in Jerusalem. You haven't heard. And they told them about Jesus who was crucified. And the Bible says that Jesus went back and opened up the scriptures and told them from the books of Moses on forward how he must suffer and die and rise again. And remember, they got to their house and they went in and he went on. And they said, no, come and eat with us. And as he broke the bread, they recognized him as the risen Savior. And he disappeared. And they went, verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. I mean, here were two guys that walked with him, that heard him talk, that saw him break bread, that maybe saw the nail prints in his hand as they recognized who it was. And they went running back to Jerusalem to the other disciples, and they said, you're crazy. You've seen a ghost. They did not believe the report of Mary Magdalene. They did not believe the report of these two men. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Judas was already gone, so it was just the 11 disciples. As they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You want to know what that word upbraided means? It means to rip somebody's face off. I mean, if you're looking for a good definition, that means that Jesus went into this place where the 11 disciples were, who had not believed the report of Mary Magdalene, who had not believed the report of these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he took them to task. He said, what's the matter with you guys? I spent 3.5 years with you. I told you that I was the Son of God. Peter, you even confessed it when I asked you, who do you say I am? You stood and you said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I told you I was going to be killed. I told you I was going to be buried. I told you I was going to come again and be resurrected. I told you I was coming back from the dead. And now it's happened. And you have had eyewitnesses. You have had Mary Magdalene. You have had these two men that I appeared to, and you did not believe them. What's the matter with you guys? And you know the next thing he did? Look at the next verse. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, after he got through ripping off their face, after he got through upbraiding them because they did not believe, he said, go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these were the pillars of that church. I mean, they were the leaders of that church. You say, it's hard to believe. All these numbers. I mean, your math seems right, preacher, but it's hard to believe. 2 years, 120 to 100,000. I just have a tough time believing that. Well, let me ask you a question. Why is that any harder to believe than John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was a sinner headed for hell. I was a sinner who was condemned justly by my God for my sins. I had nothing worthy in my life to offer up to God to make atonement for my sins. But in my sinful condition, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God loved me enough to send his only Son to die on the cross for my sin, not for his. He was perfect in all points, tempted like as we, yet without sin. Why is it so much harder to believe that the God who sent his Son to die for each of our sins, to hang on Calvary, to pay our price, why is it any harder that that same God can use his power to grow a church from 120 to 100,000 in 2 years? Hey, if you're going to throw out the first 8 chapters of Acts, throw out John 3:16. The same Holy Spirit wrote the book. And if we're not going to believe what this group of believers did in Acts, then let's not believe what God did for us in John 3:16. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't believe John 3:16. I've stood on this spot a long time and proclaimed John 3:16 and said we ought to believe it because the Bible says it. And I've seen people's lives transform because they've trusted the Christ of John 3:16. And my point is tonight that we can believe the first 8 chapters of Acts and the growth that that church experienced just like we can believe John 3:16. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same power. And so if you have a tough time believing the math that we've gone through, if you have a tough time believing that God has that power to do it, then you go back and examine your salvation, because it's the same God. And the power that he used in the first 8 chapters of Acts is power that's still available today. I read a little tract a couple weeks ago about the largest Baptist church in the world, supposedly. It's in Seoul, Korea. It started in 1969 with 7 people. And today they have 10 services every Sunday morning, and they have 6,000 people at every one of those 10 services. Week after week after week after week. Now do the math. That's 60,000 people every week. Every week. Come to church. Now, I want to ask you tonight, and I know I'm not going to get done tonight. This may be a 2 or 3 part message, okay? And I hope I've whetted your appetite so you'll come back and get the other 2 parts. But I want to talk to you about some ingredients about church growth. It's things that these folks did, things that we need to do so that God will bless in our church will grow. What's the keys? What's the ingredients? We're going to talk about just one tonight. Get your Bibles. Open them up back up to the book of Acts. I want you to follow with me as I read some verses to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then one more, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, what's the one thing that's mentioned in all those four verses? One accord. One accord. Now, we read that phrase, one accord, and here's what we think it means. Everybody's getting along. There's no fussing that's going on. There's no fighting. There's no complaining. And we say, well, that's the secret. We just got to learn how to everybody get along. We just got to learn to feel good about each other. We just got to get to the point where we all hold hands and sing kumbaya. And then God will bless us and make our church grow. Hang on. Hang on. You see, Acts chapter 5 is in the first eight chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 5 and the events that's talked about in Acts chapter 5 are in those 2 years that this church was growing. Acts chapter 5 is in that time frame when this church grew from 120 to 100,000. Now, those of you that know the book of Acts know that Acts chapter 5 has the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody was selling stuff and bringing the money to the church so that the poor people could be helped. And they had some land. And they said that, hey, we're going to sell our land and we're going to bring the money and we're going to give it to the apostles so that they can help the poor people. And so they sold their land, but they, instead of giving everything they got for selling their land, they decided they were going to keep a part back. But they were going to come to the apostles and say, hey, we sold our land. This is how much we got for it. We're bringing it all and giving it to you. Giving it to God. And you know the story. Ananias went in and told that story to Peter. And Peter said, Ananias, you haven't lied to me. You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. And God's going to kill you. And right there, I was thinking about this afternoon. Right there in front of the office. Right there when you come and lay the money for your plan. Here, I don't think you know that. You are a little. in these first eight chapters of Acts, but so is Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know what that verse is saying? Some of the widows weren't getting taken care of. They weren't getting their daily food back, whatever they did for the widows. And some of the people got upset about it. They started murmuring. They started complaining. The Greeks, I can hear them now. Hey, you're taking care of that Hebrew widow, but you're neglecting the Greek widow. I can hear the widow himself. You're neglecting me. You're not paying any attention to me. Oh, you take care of the Hebrew widow. I mean, you're showing favoritism. You're taking care of them, and you're not taking care of us. Holding hands, singing Kumbaya, what does it mean? Now, I'm about to get to my message, so hang on. I got a little bit more of introduction, and I'm going to get to my message. If we have to wait in our church till everybody starts getting along, if we have to wait in our church till everybody thinks good about everybody else, if we have to wait till we get to the point where everybody has warm, fuzzy feelings about each other and we just want to stand in a big circle and sing Kumbaya before our church starts to grow, we might as well close the doors, go home and eat pizza and forget all about it. Pizza sounds pretty good to me. Leonard done it to you? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you why. Because our church is made up of people. And all of us, at times, and by the way, I'm not mad at anybody tonight. You think I'm preaching at somebody? No, I'm not. I'm just sharing a principle with you. But there are times when all of us get selfish and we want our own way. And we want to be noticed. We want to have top billing. And when somebody ignores us, we get hurt. And somebody says something unkind about us, we get hurt. And there are going to be times, as we have seen in the past, as we will see in the future, I guarantee you that we are all not going to get along, that we are all not going to have good feelings about one another, that we are all not going to want to stand around and sing Kumbaya and hold hands and be happy. That's not going to happen because this church, as every church is made up of people. Now, if in one accord doesn't mean that we all get along, then what does it mean? Okay, now that's my introduction. Here's my message. And I'll be done at 7. It's 5 till. I'll be done at 7 o'clock. Here is my message. The people were in one accord because they agreed on one thing. And it was more than an agreement. They had a passion for one thing. And by the way, I want to point out to you, passionate people that really care about something, are going to rub each other the wrong way at times. But these people were in one accord because they had a passion that they shared. They had a passion that was in common, that every single one of them had. And that passion was that lost people die and go to hell, and our job is to tell them about Jesus and help them get saved. That was their passion. That's what they shared. That's what they had in common. They didn't agree on every single solitary point. I think they had differences in some doctrines even. But when it came down to this passion, every single person agreed that lost people die and go to hell, and it's our job to tell them about Jesus. And they went out into the world. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and Saul, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and they buried Stephen, and Saul made havoc of the church. And then look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They took this book, and they took the story of Jesus, and they were scattered abroad, and they had a single common passion to tell people about Christ.